Acts chapter 1, our focus this morning will be on verses 6 through 11, but I'm going to begin the reading at verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The first account indeed I myself made, middle voice, concerning all things which Jesus himself began to do and to teach, O Theophilus. Beginning from which day, after having given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose, he was taken up, to whom also he presented himself living after his suffering in many convincing proofs, through a 40-day period, appearing to them, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when he had gathered together with them, he gave commandment to them that they are not to depart from Jerusalem, but that they are to remain or wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me, he says. Because indeed, or on one hand, John baptized with water, but on the other hand, you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not after these many days. Verse 6 for today. Therefore, when they had gathered together, indeed they were questioning him, imperfect tense, showing that this was something that they were doing. They were full of questions after gathering together with him. After his resurrection, they were questioning him, saying, Lord, if in this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons which the Father placed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Some of the older manuscripts use the genitive case. You will be my witnesses. Either way, it means both the same thing. You'll be witnesses to me, or for me. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and as far as the end of the earth. And after he had said these things, while they were looking or watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their eyes. And as they were intently looking into heaven while he was going, behold, two men also had been standing near to them in white garments or apparel, who also said, Men, Galileans, why have you been standing looking into heaven? This Jesus, who had been taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you viewed him going into heaven. Last week, as we gave you the introduction to the book of Acts, couple of things in review. First of all, originally the book of Acts had no title. It was around the second century AD that the word Acts was associated with this book or letter. And because of verse 13, when it mentions the apostles or disciples, that tag was also added later, the Acts of the Apostles. Originally, the book of Acts was circulated as basically Luke volume 2, because both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were actually one document on two separate scrolls. And so later it became divided up, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now in verse 1, Luke makes mention to them about his first account. He says, the first account I myself made, O Theophilus, of everything that Jesus himself began to do and to teach. Last week we saw from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that again Theophilus is mentioned in verse 3. He's mentioned in this letter. Paul is making mention in verse 1 to the first account. That would be the Gospel of Luke as we know it. The Gospel of Luke is presented to be everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. So basically what he's doing is, now he's saying he's continuing with the book of Acts to show what the Lord himself is continuing to do. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ in different form. The Gospel of Luke is what Jesus did in his physical body. The book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do through his spiritual body, the body of Christ. And so now he indwells each believer and he continues to do his work. And so from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 till the book of Acts chapter 28, we have one of the most complete, in fact the most complete detailed presentations of the life of Christ, all the way from before his birth to Paul's death, right before Paul's death in Acts chapter 28. It's a tremendous detailed presentation of the Lord's ministry. And the Lord's work, of course, continues today. Acts chapter 8 is continued on, not with new teachings, but the Lord continues to do his work through his people. Also, we saw at the end last week, the breakdown of the book is given to us in verse 8, where Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. So chapter 1, verse 12, through to the end of chapter 7, we have the ministry of the Lord in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 12, through to the end of chapter 7. Then he says, in all of Judea and Samaria. That would be beginning at chapter 8 through verse 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 8 through chapter 12 is the ministry of the Lord through Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28 is the ministry of the Lord to the ends of the earth, as it is known at that time. It's basically a Greek idiom that means from the closest city to the farthest village. That's how far this ministry is going to reach. And as we go through this book, the main emphasis that I'm going to make to you and point out to you is the fact that these were just ordinary people called on by the Lord, that before his coming into their spirits by his Spirit were just people. Had no power. But after the Holy Spirit came into their heart, it was the Lord who worked his work through them. They didn't practice any principles. They didn't form committees, take over God's work for them. They basically went by the leading of the Lord for their life to go where he wanted them to go, and they left it up to the Lord to do his work through them. And that's the emphasis of the book of Acts. That's the one thing that we can identify with. As we study the book of Acts, we see how God's Spirit moved in the early church. They didn't do anything. He did everything. And it's why today, and I get frustrated, this is true confession time, so that after service today I can have a clear conscience, I have made confession. I get frustrated, both with questions and discussions about believers saying, pointing to other believers and saying, the reason why God's Spirit's not working in your life, or the reason God's Spirit's not working in your church, is because you're following the wrong methods and you're following the wrong system. You should believe this. And in reality, the believers, all they did was gather together around the Word. That's all they did. It says the Lord saved those and added to the church such as should be saved. It wasn't people. God did it. And the church in those days were believers, not the public assembly that opens it up to the neighborhood. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is for believers. That doesn't mean non-believers can't come. But when we spend all of our time evangelizing when believers come, for the one or two unsaved that might be there, where's the feeding? There's no feeding. I love to hear the gospel message, but it's like, okay, now let's go on from there. When Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he was saying goodbye to the elders over in the island of Miletus, he was saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus, and they wept together because he says, this will be the last time I will see you, because Paul knew that he was going to his death. Paul said, I have given you the whole counsel of God. I've even heard that as mottos today, is that ministers, make sure that you give your congregation the whole counsel of God. How can you do that if you don't go through the whole Bible? Not just messages and pieces and here and there, but go through the whole thing, verse by verse. Present the whole counsel of God. That was Paul's whole motivation, is you take believers and you teach them the whole counsel of God and establish them in the things of Christ. But the book of Acts, as it is given to us in verse 2, the writing, Luke basically says, the day of which he was taken up, from that day, after he had given commandment to the disciples through the Holy Spirit, that to whom he also presented himself living. That's the first thing. Between the ministry of Christ and his resurrection, there are three things that Luke is pointing out here, which is basically a summary of Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 52. It's the same thing. We also showed you last week that in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 25, it's the same thing. It's no different. It's Luke's version twice, John's version, and today we'll see even Matthew's version of the exact same teaching, so that you can see it through three different views. And if you say, well, does that mean the scriptures contradict themselves? No, they don't. That's the beauty of the scriptures, is that all of the brothers who were called upon and inspired to write the scriptures all taught the exact same thing, just different vocabulary, different words. It's the same teaching, same truth, just said in different ways. And that's why we're called upon to present the whole and complete gospel of Jesus Christ, looking at it from the various ways in which different brothers were led to say it, according to their personality, according to their vocabulary, according to their experience in Christ. But it's the same truth. It's not different. The first thing Jesus did before he ascended up into heaven is that he presented himself to his disciples in many convincing proofs during a 40-day period. Because after Jesus rose from the dead for 40 days, he appeared and disappeared, appearing himself in many different ways to many different people, revealing himself to be alive, even challenging them to come and see, touch the nail prints in my hands, touch the nail prints in my feet. He knew they couldn't believe just because it was a message. He wanted to show them proof. And he did. He proved himself with many convincing proofs during a 40-day period, appearing to them and speaking concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, the second thing, and when he had gathered with him, he gave commandment to them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father. Now last week I spent some time on verse 4 to show you from Luke chapter 24, I think it's about verse 49, that the Lord told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. In John chapter 20, verse 27, again, John's version is that he breathed in, that's all it says, he breathed in and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Same thing. If you read the accounts ahead of time, Jesus appears in the room. He says, "Peace be unto you. Behold my hands and my feet." It's the same instance. It's the same circumstance as Luke chapter 24. Same one. But Luke's detailed explanation of the Lord's command was to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. John says that Jesus breathed in and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20 doesn't say that they received the Holy Spirit at that time. It's just a command. There are those who believe that out of that John 20 account, that because Jesus breathed in and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that they did receive the Holy Spirit at that time. That doesn't match with Acts 1:4 and Luke 24:49, which are all three are the same thing. So it's interesting, and if you talk to someone in law enforcement or somebody that investigates fires or this type of a thing, the more witnesses they can get that would tell their side of the story, and everybody's vocabulary and presentation is going to be different, but it's from their angle, and the more information that you acquire, you put all of that together and you get a solid picture of what happened. That's why we can't take John 20:27 or Matthew 28:19 or any of these verses and isolate them and try to make something out of them that the other verses that talk about the same teaching that they don't make. Can't do that. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that his fight for believers was to bring their thoughts under the captivity of Christ. In other words, to have such a relationship with the Lord and His Word that when my imaginations, that's what I call them. Most people call them beliefs. I call them imaginations. It's when my mind starts imagining and coming up with things that are beyond the Word of God, things that the Word of God doesn't say. We call them inspiration. We call them anointings. But in reality, my problem is that I read the Word of God and my thinking process spins out and I imagine what it might be saying. Even to the point that it might sound pretty good in doctrinal form, you know. It's just my imagination. Paul says, "I'm fighting that your thoughts will be brought into the captivity of Christ." In other words, you have such a relationship with the Lord and His Word that when your mind starts imagining, God's Spirit by His Word puts the limitations on. So you can't go there. You can't go beyond the Word of God. You can't take away from the Word of God. You stay within the framework. That's why when people take the Gospels, some of the teachings of Jesus, and they isolate those teachings, and I do mean isolation, just isolate on a general presentation that he might make and then make this big doctrine or this big teaching or system of teachings out of it, I have to take what Jesus said and then go to the New Testament from Romans to Revelation and say for 62 or 63 years of church history, this is the teaching that was in the early church. Now, that conclusion that I came to from the teaching of Jesus, it's not there, but I came to it. Did the early church come to that conclusion? The people who were with him, did they take that? What did they do with that teaching when they took it? And most of the time, you'll find that Paul never taught it that way. And Paul, you know, Jesus is on one end, like a bookend on this end, and Paul's on the other end. Because Jesus is the Lord. Whatever He teaches, that's truth. That's just the way it is. But Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. Paul says, you can tell people whether they're right with the Lord or not. He says, by my gospel. Did Paul teach it? If he didn't teach it, forget it. And people get angry because it's like, oh, you don't understand. I have an anointing that goes beyond Paul's. And, you know, that's just being puffed up. That's just arrogance. We don't know. As a matter of fact, as I'll point out to you this morning in verses 6 through 8, remember the first thing is that Jesus presented himself in many convincing proofs. Second of all, he gave them commandment to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said he would give them after not many of these days, which is basically 10. For 40 days, during a 40-day period, Jesus appeared to them and disappeared, proving himself over a 40-day period. But then, after his ascension, there was 10 more days before the Holy Spirit came. Because the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So from the time he was crucified to the time of the day of Pentecost was 50 days. So there's 40 days that he appeared to them, and then another 10 days that they had to wait after the ascension of Christ before the Holy Spirit was to come, because it was God's ordained plan that the Holy Spirit be given on the day of Pentecost. Not before, not after. Not at 10:30, not at 11:45. It was all planned by God. Whatever the disciples did, it didn't make any difference. And I don't mean that in the sense of license to do whatever they wanted to do. The Lord just says, go into Jerusalem and wait. So that's what they did. But there wasn't anything that they did that triggered the Holy Spirit coming upon them. They were just waiting around. They didn't know when it was coming. Just said, the Lord says, not after many of these days. So we'll just wait around. Hey, what's today? Pentecost. Well, we'll see what happens today. It was all ordained by God. But the third thing, in verses 6 through 8, that when they had gathered together with him, they were continually asking him, saying, Lord, is it now? I mean, now he's resurrected. Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, that's what they're looking for. That's why they were disappointed in the crucifixion of Christ. They were hoping that he, when he was riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that he was going to ride into Jerusalem and defeat the Roman government and free the Jewish people to live and rule, live under his reign. They thought this was the coming of Christ. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. Here we go. Hosanna! Why is he riding in on a donkey? Oh, well, forget that. He was riding in to die. He wasn't riding in to rule and reign. Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes riding in on a white horse, coming down from heaven. Then he will make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Not on the Palm Sunday. Not on that first Sunday. He was riding in to die, not to rule and reign. And so, now that he's resurrected from the dead, they're saying, oh, okay, now that you're alive, this is a great event because now their hopes have been revived. Now their hopes have been revived. Okay, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? I love his answer. Verse 7, it is not yours to know times and seasons. Please notice this. This happens to be the area that believers get involved with the most. They want to figure out times and seasons and days and hours and months and years and when the Lord's coming and when He's not coming. It's in God's own authority to know when that is, and it is His divine plan, as it is taught in the Scriptures, not to tell us. Because He knows what we're like. If I knew the Lord wasn't coming back for another 2.5 years, I'd be planning. I'd say, well, you know, I got time. I can fit in a few things before it's time to leave. He wants us to be living for Him and living with Him daily, looking for His coming, because we don't know when it's going to be. I'd like to have company coming in from out of town. Well, when you're coming so I can be ready. Well, we don't really know. You'll know we're there when we ring your doorbell. Well, that's like, well, how do I know when to be ready? The only way to be is to be ready every day. That's what the Lord wants. Know that we have a temporary journey. I mean, I can know that I'm having a temporary journey through this life, but knowing that I'm going to leave in 2.5 years, for the next 2.5 years, I'd be living as if it's permanent. I don't have to pack my bags yet because the plane doesn't leave for 2.5 years. You know? To be ready. But look what he says. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed in His own authority. But in contrast, He's telling them, first of all, don't get into the times and seasons thing. That's not for you to know. But in reality, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses for me. I want to stop right there. The power comes when the Holy Spirit comes into the believer's life. When the Holy Spirit comes, and we've showed you over the years that the Holy Spirit literally is the Spirit of Christ. That's when you're born again. That's when you're saved. When God's Spirit comes into your life, you have the power because the Holy Spirit is the one who is the powerful one. But secondly, I want you to notice, these are all factual statements that I hear presented as a subjunctive today. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Not you should be. There's no sermons that say, you know, the Lord said when His Spirit comes, there'll be power and that you guys should be His witness. No, you will be my witness. Period. It's because, as Jesus spent a long dialogue with His disciples as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and testify of Christ. He's not going to testify of Himself, He's going to testify of Christ. So God's telling me that when my Spirit comes into your life, I'm not calling upon you to do anything. My Spirit will have the power and there will be power in your life and you will be my witnesses. Period. Not you should be, could be, or ought to be. You are. Next, notice he says you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the extremities or the ends of the earth. Now this is very important. This is very important, what I'm going to say next. Jesus told the disciples that when the Spirit comes, that the power in them would be ministered in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the extremities or the ends of the earth. It didn't say us. It says them. Now, why is that important? Not to limit God's Spirit, but you have to understand that it is their testimony. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God in them that we study. It is the gospel message that they brought to the world that we are bringing to the world today. It's not ours. God has given us His Holy Spirit who continues to empower us to be to take their testimony to the world. That's the key to everything. I am not to minister those personal revelations that God has given to me. It might be of Him, it might not. I have been called upon by God through the power of His Spirit to study the Word of God, the testimony of these early apostles who were inspired to write the Word and allow that ministry to change and transform my life just like the early church did when they sat under their teachings. Same teaching. In reality, I don't have a ministry. Because when the Holy Spirit calls to mind a piece of Scripture from Peter's writings, that's Peter's testimony. Oh, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, and, you know, that this is what he said about that. It's not, this is what I get out of it. The Lord didn't call me to do that. In fact, we have just as much, if not more, of a responsibility in our time, in our day, than at any other time in history. You know why? Because we have 40 writers of Scripture, and every time you relate to a truth that that person was given, we have to represent them and the inspiration and truth as it meant to them, not what it means to us. That's the problem today, is that we have the Word of God as if this book is an account of the ancient teachings from 2,000 years ago. And folks, you have to know that now 2,000 years later, in the modern age in which we live, we have to know more than they did with all of our technology and the moving of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is revealing more than what's in the Word of God. Well, you know what that makes it, don't you? If I were to stand before you today and say, last night I was in my study praying, and God laid a message on my heart, and every week I came out and gave you messages, I am making those messages equal to the Word of God. Because it's from God. I'm presenting it as being from God. And that's where I have trouble. Because once you learn the Word of God, you test the spirits, you search the Scriptures to see if it's true, and then all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, that's not what Paul said. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Peter said. He said just the opposite. Well, we have better revelation today. It's like, whoa, wait, whoa. This doesn't mean technical. It means time out in church. It's like, wait a minute. You can't go there. We are limited in where we can go with our thoughts, our beliefs. Which is, when I first realized that, I found that to be very limiting. It's like, gee whiz, I feel like I've been put in a box. You know? God's keeping me close. But then it became safe and secure. It's like, the only thing I'm responsible for is what these people have already said. Cool. Hey, what do you think about this text? They don't ask me that, because God won't let me go there. It doesn't matter what I think about the text. Or you go to a study group. What is it called? SYI groups. Share your ignorance. You sit around and everybody gives their opinion as to what that scripture means. It doesn't matter. I went to a group meeting once where they said, if you know the original languages, you can't use that here because other people haven't studied it, and we want to give everybody an equal opportunity to give their input as to what their thoughts are. It's like, why? What I want to know is, if we're studying Peter's letter, what did Peter mean? That's what I want to know. My opinion doesn't make any difference. The point is that physically, Peter is not here. He's not here. But the work of God's Spirit through him, inspiring him to write, his writings are here. But the physical vessel to present those writings is not here. So what God does is he raises up people to be the physical vessel because Peter's not here. But it's the same truth. It's like passing on the baton in a race, you know? Same baton, different runners. Peter ran his leg of the race. Now it's time for other people to run their leg of the race to take the same baton that he passed on to us. So it's very safe. But on the other hand, it's very scary because you have to represent 40 writers of the Scriptures, and every time you relate to something that they said, you have to properly represent them as if they were here and that's what they would have said. That's an awesome responsibility. That's, I don't know why people think, I did it. They put me in the pulpit and I was preaching 10 times a week just within a couple of months after knowing the Lord. It increased after about a year and a half. I was traveling and preaching 10 times a week. A year and a half. a year and a half old believer, telling people, "Thus saith the Lord." And now I look back and I pray, "Lord, wherever those people are, have mercy on me. And let them come across someone or something to show them that what that crazy guy taught them 30 years ago was wrong." Have you ever made that prayer? That's a very desperate prayer. Show them I was wrong, Lord. Don't let this be on my conscience that I misrepresented Paul with my own imaginations, you know. But he says, "You will be my witnesses." They are continuing to witness to the ends of the earth today. It doesn't say we are. Where does it say in Paul's writings or anywhere else in the New Testament that God gave this commission to the early apostles and disciples and that that is continued to the believers today? You have to keep going. He chose them. They were with Him from the beginning. They physically saw Him, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. They physically handled the Word of God. How'd you like to have the Word of God right in your home in physical form? We handled Him. We heard Him. We saw Him. For 3 years. And then they saw Him die and they saw Him rise up and ascend up into heaven. Now those are the people I want to talk to, right? If you came to me and says, "What are your thoughts on this?" Well, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. Didn't see Him die, didn't see Him rise up from the dead, didn't even see Him ascend up into heaven. But I can refer you back to some people that did. And here's what they said. And then the other frustrating point is, every time you try to redirect people's attention back to the Word of God and away from asking you a question, "Well, what do you believe?" It doesn't matter. What does the Scripture say? Let's look over what the Scripture says. And then as they listen to you, they say, "Oh, you're one of those." One of what? "You believe like the Amish do." It's like, I don't know what they believe. That I'm not taking, as if I took some of their teachings and, you know, because that's what everybody does. You find a teacher and a system of teaching, Calvin, anybody. Pick a teacher, follow their teachings about what the Word of God says without studying the Word of God itself. It's a shortcut. It's easier to learn a theological system than it is the Word of God, because this is a lifetime thing. We want to come to an end where we have a certificate and a degree and say, "I have studied the entire Presbyterian Methodist system, you know? And I am now qualified to teach that system and those teachings. And I've been taught how to make the argument to make it stand up." And as you present Scripture to them, you can see they've shut you off. They're waiting for you to get through because they have the answer to that. Just like the people that come to your door on Saturdays and Sundays, they have been trained to answer you when you present certain things. They're not open. Not open to the truth. I want to impress upon you that this verse 8, coincides with Matthew 28:19 and Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 52. This is called the Great Commission. This is what Matthew 28:19 and John chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, and Luke chapter 20, it's what it's all about. This is Luke's version of Matthew 28:19. "You're going to be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll have power. You're going to be my witnesses. And your witness is going to go out." There's no maybe. There's no if you have the faith. There's no if you're obedient. You're going to do it. It's just the way it is. And guess what? They did. And they are. verses 9, 10, 11, after he said these things, while they were looking, he was taken up. And a cloud received him from their eyes, and as they were looking intently into heaven, while he was going, behold, two men also had been standing near them. They were there all the time. In white garments. These are angels. Who also said, men, Galileans, why have you stood here looking into heaven? Now, you know, being the wise guy I am, if I were there, I probably would have said, yeah, and where have you two been? What do you mean, why am I looking up into heaven? The Lord just went up into the clouds. What do you mean, why am I looking? You know? Where you guys been? You want me to clue you in? You know, that was a fantastic event to see. The ascension of Christ, to actually see it. Well, obviously they're not causing them to wonder why they're standing there looking. They know why they're standing there looking. They're challenging why they're still standing there looking. That's why you have the present participles. That's why you have the perfect tense verbs. Why have you been standing there looking into heaven? It's like, because there's a missile launch, you know? You got to keep looking. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, very important. He has been taken up. So he's gone, but they're still looking. He will come in the same manner which you have viewed him going into heaven. The reason why they were staring up and why the angels had to break this intensity and them standing there is because the Jews had the promise. Daniel chapter 7, I think it's about verse 13 or so, where Daniel says, he saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And all the Jews believed that Messiah was coming in the clouds. That's why Satan tempted Jesus to go up on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off to prove himself. Because the people were looking for God to come down from the sky. Not become a baby and grow up in their neighborhood and then all of a sudden said, oh, by the way, the one you're looking for is right here. They're going, I'm sorry, you're a man. We're looking for him to come in the clouds. That was their hope. So that's why they're standing there. They're saying, oh, he just left. Yeah, he just left. He's supposed to come back. Okay, well, we'll wait. So the challenge, why have you been standing here? This same Jesus whom has been taken up from you will come in the same way in which you have viewed him go. So what does verse 12 tell us? And they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, we got the message. He's going to come back one day, but what have we been told to do? Go to Jerusalem and wait. So they went. Next week we're going to study what happened while they were waiting, which is also a very interesting text. I want to draw your attention to the fact that God has not commissioned us nor anointed us with any new gospel or any new teachings. We are limited in what we can present. We're limited in what we can believe. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God limits us from our minds going beyond what is said. And at the same time, though that's safe, it is also limiting, like I said. But it's safe. It's secure. I'm not under the stress of coming up with new teachings because after all, that's what all these brothers had. They all had new teachings. Now I got to have mine and add that too because we're in a new age and we have evolved into a higher understanding age of spiritual things. I'm safe. And if people approach me And I get frustrated with this too. When people approach me, most questions, most Bible questions that people ask, the reason why they ask them is because it's not in the Bible. Why did God do this? All I know is what's there, right? Well, go to school and figure out a good presentation that's logical and reasonable. Obviously, God doesn't tell us a lot of things. John even said at the end of John chapter 20, all the things that are written in here were just some of the things that Jesus did. All the books in the world couldn't contain everything if they had to write it all down. It only gave us the things that God wanted left behind. And that's what faith is. I follow what He has given me and trust Him for what I don't know. Just because of who He is. He's in charge. He's the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another hour and another time, and we pray that You'd cause us to meditate on these things. Cause Your Spirit to minister these truths to our hearts, especially in light of the teaching of the day, which takes away from the work of the Holy Spirit and puts more on the efforts of man. May we receive the testimony of these whom You raised up, that You trained, that You anointed, to minister Your truth to our hearts. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.